Good morning, church family and friends. This is week two of me speaking into a camera and you sitting at home watching our service online. Seems hard to believe, but I'm glad that you're tuned in today, and we're looking forward to what God has to say to us through His Word. This has been a time like no other that I've experienced, and I hope that you are doing well. We've been praying for you and our church family, going through the list of names in our church and lifting you up in prayer. And again, want to express on behalf of the elders and on behalf of Ronnie and other staff that if there are any things that you need, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. We want to be here to help as you have need and as things unfold in your life. If there's things you need to keep us up to date on, we'd love to hear from you so we can better pray for you and we can reach out and serve if needed. We're going to start in a word of prayer, and then I want to encourage you to settle in and gather around if you have your Bible with you. We'll be looking at a couple of different stories this morning, and our desire is that God would be present among us. Even though we are separated by space, we are joined together in God's Spirit, and He is here with you. He's here with us. I have a live audience of one, and so hopefully He's not too skeptical of what He's hearing. But we're glad that you're here. Bow your heads with me wherever you are, and let's pray together. Father in heaven, how good it is to know that we can trust you. When suffering comes into our lives, you promise that you are there to comfort us. When adversity comes into our lives, you give us the strength to face it. And even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we thank you that we don't have to fear any evil because you are with us. And you guide us and you lead us and you comfort us. So I pray that for every person that's listening this morning, wherever they are gathered, that they would sense your peace, that your Spirit's presence would be with them, and that you would make your word come alive to us, and that this would be a time where we can be encouraged. And we know that you are the God who never leaves us or forsakes us. We know we live in a difficult world. We know that there is suffering and there is pain. But we also know that you are the God of all comfort. You are the God who gives us joy. You are the one who gives us peace. So be with us in this time this morning. I pray for your blessing on every family in our church, on our neighbors and friends, on our community, our nation, and our world, that you would protect, that you would heal, that you would quickly bring an end to this virus, and that we would be able to see your hand at work, and that even out of a lot of fear and suffering and pain, that you would bring ultimately, that you would bring good. Point many people to you. May we find our hope anchored in you. You are the solid rock of our lives, and we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Rescued ones, and all is for a king. how infinite, how sweet this great love that has redeemed. As one we sing, oh, oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. He is holy, He is holy. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but You have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for You have never failed me yet. Promise still stands, great is Your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in Your hands. This is my confidence, You've never failed me yet. I know night won't last, Your word will come to my heart, will sing Your praise again. Jesus, You're still enough. Keep me within Your love. My heart will sing Your praise again. Promise still stands, great is Your faithfulness, Your faithfulness. Still in Your hand, this is my confidence, You never fail me. Promise still stands, great is Your faithfulness, Your faithfulness. This is my confidence, You never fail me, yeah. I've seen You move the mountain, and I believe, I see You do it again. I see You do it again. You made promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. Never fail me. Your promise still stands. Great is
take a few moments this morning and talk to you about the fact that we can trust God in the face of suffering and adversity and even death. Been thinking about some of the stories in Scripture and reminding myself how over and over again God promised his people, and God promises us today that he is with us, that we can trust him. We know that the reality is we live in a fallen and a broken world. We live in a world that is affected by sin. We live in a world in which there are evil forces who seek to bring destruction, but we live in a world where we can put our faith and confidence in God and know that we can trust him and we don't have to be afraid of what may happen to us. These three stories that we're going to look at today are stories that will remind us that we can trust God. We can trust him in the face of suffering. We can trust him in the face of adversity. We can even trust him in the face of death. And our responses to those things that Scripture gives us examples of is that we can accept the suffering that we go through, knowing that God is with us. We can have courage when we're faced with adversity, again, knowing that God gives us strength, and that we can submit to God's will, regardless of what lies ahead of us. So the first of the three stories I want to talk about is the story of Job. Most of us know this story. He was a man who was, Scripture said, he was blameless and upright. He feared God. He stayed away from evil. He was a man who was very wealthy. For his day and age, the number of livestock that he had, the size of family that he had, the land that he had, he was one of the wealthiest men of his day. In fact, Scripture says he was the greatest man among all the people of the East, which would have been east toward Babylon. As we know the story of Job, we know that Job was someone who lost all of his wealth and all of his livelihood, and then he lost all of his family in a horrible catastrophe. Now, the hard thing for us sometimes to wrap our minds around is that God allowed Job to be tested. The voice of accusation, the devil, which means the accuser, said that, well, Job only trusts God because God has blessed him with a good and a prosperous life. So naturally, he's going to respect and reverence and love God. And so God allowed Job to be tested. Job is considered to have been one of the people in history who has suffered more than anyone else. In several natural disasters, as well as the invasion of people from outside of his country, he lost his entire wealth. He lost all of his livestock, which was the source of his wealth, and he lost it in a period of one day, if you can imagine that. And then he lost his whole family. And what was probably the equivalent of what would be a tornado today, Job's sons and their daughters and their spouses were having a celebration all in one home, and strong winds came through, most likely like a tornado, leveled the house, and all of them died. And so Job's response to those things involved expressions of trust. He acknowledged that God had given all those things to him, and he acknowledged that sometimes, as hard as it is to understand, God takes away some of those things that we have been blessed with. But in the midst of all of that, he expressed his praise for God. And quite honestly, speaking for myself, that can be a hard thing to do. But we need to be reminded that every good thing that we have has come from God. So listen to these couple of verses from the first chapter of Job, verses 20 through 22. And this is after Job has lost all of his possessions, all of his wealth, which meant he would lose his standing in his community. And then he lost his entire family in this tornado that took down the whole house where his sons and daughters and their families were. And in verse 20 of Job 1, this is his response. When he gets the news, it says, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, which is an expression of grieving. And then he fell to the ground in worship. And this is what he said. It's one of the classic lines in scripture. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God for wrongdoing. That's an amazing verse when you stop and think about it. Job realized that he brought nothing into this world, and he would take nothing out of it when he left. And he realized that everything he had been given to him by God. And so in a sense, God was entitled to take that away. But regardless of what happened, Job was steadfast on one thing. He was saying, may the name of the Lord be praised. So if we wanted to put that in a more contemporary context with ourselves, we would say, whatever happens to us, whatever we might suffer, we can trust God, because it all belongs to him anyway. And we can praise the name of the Lord. So in the face of our suffering, as hard as it is, we need to accept that it's God who's working in our lives, and that we can trust him for the ultimate outcome. Because when you get to the end of the story of Job, you find out that he's gets restored all of those things, not only all of his cattle or his sheep and his camels and all of his flocks. His family was restored to him. He had more sons and more daughters, and God blessed him. But Job's story didn't end then. Sometimes, you know, for us to lose things that are valuable to us, that can be painful or hurtful. I've decided, going back a month or so ago when all of this began and the stock market started going up and down, I decided I cannot look at my retirement funds that are in 403B, because I'm probably going to be depressed. And the fact of the matter is, I don't have any control over that. And even if I lost all of them, somehow God would take care of me and my family in my old age, whenever that time should come. But Job's suffering was more than that. He trusted God, you know, no matter what was happening, and God allowed him then to suffer physically. He was in so much pain that had boils and sores all over his body. It describes him taking a broken piece of pottery and trying to scrape that. He was in dire agony. Over in chapter 2, his wife responds to him in an interesting way. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And I love Job's response. I wouldn't say this to my wife, but he replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? But the response, you know, to all Job's suffering, unfortunately, his wife didn't show him a whole lot of compassion. She just said, you know, this is it. You might as well just curse God and die. And I love Job's response. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And there are times of suffering in our lives. And later on in his life, he would emphatically state that he trusted God no matter what, even if God had taken his life. And another great verse in the book of Job is over in chapter 13, verse 15. And a part of Job's conversation with his friends, he's expressing what he's going through and his feelings. And he comes down to verse 15 of Job chapter 13. And he's talking about God, and he says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Or another translation says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I think how amazing that is, to face the epitome of suffering and say, even if God takes my life, I'm going to trust him. He had and the reason why I think Job could say that is that he had confidence that one day, no matter how things played out in his earthly life, he had confidence that one day he would see God, he would be with God, and no matter what happened in the here and now, Job knew that he would stand before God and see him. And again, a powerful passage from the book of Job in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Now, this is prophetic. This is Job. Job was one of the oldest men in the Old Testament. Even though the book of Job comes before Psalms, Job was around the time of Abraham or even earlier. So historically, he's one of the oldest stories in the Bible. And so here, again, Job is talking about all the things that he's gone through. And in verse 25 of Job chapter 19, it says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And Redeemer in the Bible is capitalized because it's talking about a specific Redeemer. It's talking about Jesus, even though Job probably didn't have a full understanding of what that meant. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. I mean, that's amazing. And then he goes on to say, after my skin has been destroyed, meaning after I've died, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job's giving us a picture of resurrected life. And he says, I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. What an amazing passage of scripture. Job, with everything that he faced, he had confidence that one day he would see God and be with him no matter what happened in the here and now. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in our own lives. We're taking precautions. I parked 20 feet away from Ronnie's car out in the parking lot. He's sitting 15 feet away from me here in the church gathering place. I'm trying to be a good boy and not go out too much. My kids are making sure that we're socially isolating, and I'm staying home as much as possible. But no matter what happens to me, I know that God is with me and with us and with you, and that we can trust him. And even if suffering would come my way, I know that God will be with me through that, and he'll be with you. And I know some of you may be facing apprehension and fear about jobs and the security of your jobs. Maybe some of you are already feeling financial pressure, and the elders of the church are looking at ways that we can reach out if there are those who have needs, and trying to explore ways that we can minister to people who are suffering. You may have apprehension and fear over your health. You may have loved ones. I know that Linda Waugh's son-in-law, Brian, contracted the coronavirus, and he's just come through some heart issues. And so there's a lot of people that we're concerned about and praying for. And you might be concerned about some of those things, but I want to encourage you today that you can trust God even if suffering comes your way, because he's with you, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. The second story I'd like to share with you talks about the fact that even in the face of adversity, we can have confidence in God. I know one of the kids' favorite stories when they are in a Sunday school class or in Kids at the Landing or, you know, in children's church or whatever, it was one of my kids' favorite stories when they were young, is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were three Hebrew young men. They'd been taken away as captives from Israel and brought into exile in Babylon. They were hard workers. They succeeded even in their captivity. They were given positions of responsibility and leadership. But there came a time when Nebuchadnezzar, who was kind of an egotistical king of Babylon, when he built a 90-foot tall gold statue, and he issued an edict that every time you would hear the music play, that you had to stop what you were doing and bow down and worship that statue or that idol. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not compromise their faith. So when they were told that they would have to bow down to this 90-foot golden statue, they refused. And Nebuchadnezzar was outraged. His ego had been offended. He was infuriated. And so he ordered them brought before them. And he threatened them that if they did not bow down to this idol, they would be thrown into a red-hot furnace. Now, these kind of furnaces were the ones that they used to fire bricks. So it was large enough to throw three people in. And they would heat them up. And there would be a large smokestack going up. Usually it was built into the side of a hill. And so it's not, when you think about being thrown into a furnace, don't think of a furnace in your house or something like that, or a fire pit in the backyard. I mean, this was a legitimate huge furnace that was made for firing bricks. And so they were not going to give in and compromise their faith and bow down to this image. So let me take you to another scripture. It's over in Daniel chapter 3 and in verse 16 and following. And this again is one of the classic statements. Just like Job says, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And just as he said, even if you slay me, still I will trust him. And here's the classic statement that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make. In verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. This is after he told them that if you don't bow down and worship, you'll be thrown into the blazing furnace. And this is what they said. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. And then here's what I think is the even cooler part of what they said. But even if he does not, even if God doesn't deliver us from this fiery furnace, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. In other words, we will trust God. We believe that he can deliver us through this situation. But even if he doesn't, we're going to completely trust him. And they refused to compromise their faith, and they were threatened to be thrown into this furnace, but they put their trust in God regardless of the outcome and what that might be. In other words, they were saying, we know that God can take us through this, but if for some reason he doesn't, similar to what Job was saying, they were saying, we're going to stay true to our faith, and we're going to trust him no matter what. In the face of suffering, in the face of adversity, they had courage. We know our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, they said, but if not, I am fully confident that God is able to deliver us through this coronavirus, and we can trust him to do that, and we don't have to be in fear. But I also want to say that if for some reason he doesn't, if for some reason I come down with the coronavirus, I want you to know, I want my family to know, that I still trust God. And he can deliver me through this, and even if he doesn't, I know what the outcome is eternally. Their response showed their complete trust in God. Whatever happened, whatever the outcome of their stand of faith, they were willing to stand firm. They trusted God regardless of what would happen. They had courage in the face of adversity. So I want to encourage you that, like Job, you can have confidence in God in the face of suffering. You can accept that suffering, even as hard as it is, and you can know that God ultimately brings you through that suffering. And when you're facing adversity, whether it's a loss of a job or financial stress, or whether it's the sickness of a loved one or other family members who might be suffering because of this, you know that even in that adversity, you can completely trust God, because he will bring you through it and he will be with you. And even if the outcome is not what you would have hoped, still trust in God, because he's good. And ultimately, we have the hope of eternal life. The last story I want to share with you illustrates the fact that we need to be submissive to God's will. Sometimes it's hard to understand and know what God's will, especially when you're facing a crisis like this, when we have a pandemic of an illness in our country. We need to realize that we can submit to God's will and trust Him. When Jesus was facing the cross, I mean, He told His disciples about it. He knew that His whole purpose for coming was to give His life as a ransom for sinful people. He knew that the cross was ahead of Him. In fact, He had told His disciples on a number of different occasions that He would be betrayed, that He would be tried, and that He would be crucified. But we come to this point in life, this point in Jesus' life, where we see a glimpse of His humanness. The wonderful miracle of the incarnation, that God's Son would come to this earth and take on human form, is that in one person, Jesus Christ, you had someone who is both fully God and fully human. And as a human, taking our place on the cross and bearing our sin on the cross and paying the penalty for our sin, He humanly faced the horror and the tragedy and the pain and the awfulness of the cross. And so, in Jesus' humanness, He wrestled with the agony of what He was about to go through. Not just the physical agony, but when you think about it, the agony of taking on the punishment for the sin of the world upon Himself. All of us, likewise, just like Jesus did, we face death with apprehension. And that's natural. Death is not what was supposed to be when God created heaven and earth, when He created this world, when He created human beings. It's the result of the fall, it's a result of sin. And as a result of that, we have a natural aversion to death and a natural apprehension of death. And Jesus faced that same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. After the Last Supper, Jesus led His disciples up to the Mount of Olives. He led them to a place where He had often gone with them to pray, the Garden of Gethsemane. And on His way, He was talking to them. He was giving His final instructions. All of that's recorded in John chapter 14 through 17. And when it came time for Him to pray, and basically He was preparing Himself for what He was going to be facing. When it came time for Him to pray, He went away to a quiet place. He began to agonize in His soul as He prayed to His Father. And this is what He said. We read it in Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 16. Matthew 26, verse 16. Or verse 36, sorry. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." When we look at that story, we see that Jesus knew the reality that He was going to die a painful and a horrible death. He knew that He was facing a spiritual battle. He knew the purpose of His death, to be an atoning sacrifice and pay for the penalty of our sin. He knew that was why He came to this earth, to make that once and all provision for salvation. He came to conquer sin and death. But humanly speaking, it was hard. It was overwhelming. It was agonizing. Sometimes I think we make too light of death. Death can never be glamorized. Even though we have the promise of eternal life and we hold on to that hope, death isn't something to be glamorized. And I know sometimes I've heard Christians say, well, you know, it doesn't matter if I die because I'm going to heaven. And that is true, but that doesn't lessen the pain and the heartache of death for loved ones who are left behind. It doesn't lessen sometimes the apprehension for us. For Jesus, it was hard. It was overwhelming. It was agonizing. But his response was to submit to his heavenly Father's will. It's not the story of everything is going to be okay. And there may be some people that you hear, and there's popular prosperity gospel teachers who say, you need to have enough faith and believe everything's going to be good. You're always going to be healthy. You're always going to be wealthy. God wants to bless you. He wants your life to be wonderful. And that's not always the case. The reality is sometimes we suffer. Sometimes there's disappointment. Sometimes there's adversity. And there'll come a point in time for all of us, God willing, not during this coronavirus outbreak, but there will come a time for all of us when God calls our name and it's time for us to leave this earth. And if our confidence and our hope and our trust is in Christ, we stand before him and we know that the end is good. You've heard me say a couple of times on a Sunday morning at different times that I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to die to get there. And that's true. My prayer would be that Jesus would come back and wouldn't have to face death. But I also know that that's a reality of life. And I want to say that while I have absolutely no death wish whatsoever, and I am trying to obey the rules and stay away from the coronavirus, I also am not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of what comes next because it's good. And the ultimate reality goes beyond the here and now of this physical life. And it's a reality of eternity in God's presence forever. And that's the hope that we have. So whether I'm facing suffering or you're facing suffering, whether we're facing adversity or whether we're staring death in the face, we can have the confidence that God is with us. And our response should be one that we accept and trust what God is taking us through, knowing that he's good and that he will ultimately bring good out of it. We have courage in the face of adversity. And whatever we're facing, we submit to God's will. And we say, and I think we can be honest and say, God, this is what I want. Please hear my prayers. But I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. So to wrap up this time this morning, let me just suggest three things that we can learn from these stories. And the first one is this. We can accept suffering that comes into our lives with grace, knowing that the outcome is in God's hands. We can trust God. Secondly, we can have courage instead of fear in the face of adversity or hardship or opposition. Again, knowing that our lives are in God's hands, we can have the courage to face whatever comes because we belong to him. And the third thing is, we can be willing to lay down our lives. We should be willing to lay down our lives, surrendering to God's will for the sake of others. And that means that that can be as simple as making sure you don't put other people at risk by going and giving someone a hug in the grocery store or whatever it might be. It can be as simple as taking those practical steps so that you don't spread the virus and so that you don't put other people at risk. That's a way of laying down your rights, your will, your desires. That's been hard for me because I like to be around the house, but I also like to get out. That scope of where I'm going is getting narrower and narrower. I wanted to go to Home Depot the other day and get some paint. Thought that would be a good thing to do during this self-isolation. But Jenny reminded me that I probably should not go to Home Depot and get some paint. And my nature is to say, no, if I want to get some paint, I'm going to get some paint. But I succumbed to the wisdom of my wife, and I didn't go to Home Depot. And so now it's, you know, right now for a while, it's the grocery store once in a while. Luckily, we need something almost every day from the grocery store, so I get to go down to Kroger. But seriously, we lay down our lives in a practical sense by considering others more than ourselves. But also, it might mean maybe we have to, whether it's this coronavirus or whether it's other things that come in life, we might have to go into a dangerous situation to help someone else or to save their life. I know that's a hard thing to even think about, but when you look at the history of the church down through the years, that's exactly what Christians have done. Whenever there has been a crisis, whether it's been war, whether it's been hiding Jews from the Holocaust, like Corrie Ten Boom's family did, whether it's the Christians who went into villages where there were outbreaks of some type of plague or illness and caring for the sick and the dying at the risk of their own lives, we have to find that way of how God wants us to not live selfishly, but to be willing to lay down our lives and surrender our will to God's in this particular situation. But that really ought to be the way we live our lives every day. That we don't live just for ourselves, but we say to God, I may not want to go through these kind of things, but whatever your will be done. And we need to surrender ourselves to God's will. My prayer is that you will continue to be strong, that you'll find ways to connect with people, to pray for them, whether it's sending them a note or an email or a text or getting them on the phone and talking, that you will find God in new ways that might be richer than you experienced before because you're cut off from your normal life. And let's, through this time, let's remember that we can trust God even in the face of suffering, that we can trust Him in the face of adversity, and that we can trust Him even in the face of death. Let's pray together. God, sometimes there are things in life that feel so out of our control, and that scares us. But really, it's good for us, because then we can put ourselves fully in your hands and trust you and know that you are in control. And that whatever it is that we face, whether it's suffering, whether it's adversity, even if it's death, whatever we face, we know that you are with us. We know that we can trust you. We know that you will bring us through whatever the challenges are, whatever the pain might be, whatever the suffering might be, whatever obstacles and challenges that we face, we know that you can bring us through them. And we pray that you will bring your people, your church, through these times, and that we will be able to be a light to the world around us, offering hope to people, explaining to them the reason that we have peace because of our confidence in you. We trust you. We thank you that you are with us in suffering. We thank you that you are with us in adversity. And we thank you that you will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, and that we have that hope of dwelling in your house forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in the love of Christ.
light in the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. My destiny.